Go into any bookstore and you will find plenty of titles about success. Whether you're looking for financial success, career success, marital success, even spiritual success, there are plenty of authors willing to give you their keys to success for a price. I guess that's how they achieve success. Now, of course, all of the experts don't agree on what success is or even how to achieve it. This last week, though, I came across a great quote by Bill Cosby. He says, "I don't know the key to success, but the key to failure is trying to please everybody." There is an awful lot of wisdom in those words. We smile, we might chuckle, but down deep inside we know it's true. And yet so many people, including many Christians, are on this path to certain failure. They live their lives trying to please everyone around them, and you all know that just is not going to happen. All the while, at the expense of finding pleasure in their life themselves, because they're so busy trying to please everybody else, and most importantly, forfeiting any chance to please God. Now, we're beginning to wind down our series of messages on stress fractures. In fact, next Sunday will be the final in this series. We come to the problem of people-pleasing. Now, I'm including it as a stress fracture because it produces the emotions of fear, anxiety, and pressure that all contribute to an elevated level of stress that can be very unhealthy in our lives. Now, this idea of people-pleasing is not new. You find an example in the Scriptures in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. This is during the life of Jesus. And some of the people who heard Him speak, yet at the same time, many, even among the Jewish leaders, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. That is a very, very telling statement right there. They loved human praise more than praise from God. And friends, that is nothing less than idolatry. When we put the praise of people above receiving praise from God, we are putting them before Him. We are putting how others feel and think about us more important than what God thinks and feels about us. So how do you know if you have this problem? I've listed just a few of the symptoms of people-pleasing. See how many of these characteristics apply to you. People-pleasers take most criticism personally. And if that's you, you need one of these cards that we gave out last week. Need to listen to last Sunday's sermon. Quit taking it personally. People pleasers feel an extraordinary fear of rejection. Some people are afraid of heights. Some people are afraid of snakes. Some people are really afraid of rejection. And they live under that cloud. People pleasers find it hard to express their true feelings because they're afraid to hurt somebody else. You'll find people pleasers say, "I find it hard to be me." In fact, people pleasers, if they go long enough, they don't know who me is anymore. Because they are so caught up in trying to keep everybody else happy, they lose their own identity. People pleasers have a hard time saying no, even when they feel that they should, or even if they just want to. But when somebody asks them, hey, can you do this? Hard to say no. Hard to turn them down. Why? Because you're afraid that they might think less of you. Now, these are just a few of the symptoms of this problem of people pleasing. But you can see how it all fits together. They fear rejection, so they're anxious not to do anything that might cause rejection by others. Now, they interpret any criticism as personal rejection. If somebody comes and says, I don't like how you do this, they interpret that as, I don't like you. All right? And you'll get this a lot. You try to point out somebody just something very specific, and it's just a way that they do something, and, well, you have something wrong with me then. If you love me, you'll accept my lifestyle. You hear that a lot. That's a people pleaser. That's somebody that they take criticism as rejection. So they go to great lengths to avoid criticism. Now, if you remember from last week's message, what is the one way to avoid criticism? Do nothing. Be nothing. Lock yourself up in the house and never come out, because that's the only way you can be totally safe from criticism or from perceived rejection. They're afraid to express their true feelings so as not to be criticized or rejected. So what do? They suppress all those emotions. They bottle it up inside. Whether it's fear or anger or anxiety, they can't express it. So they put on a face. Not going to let anybody know. But what's going on inside? And remember, we talked earlier about particularly anger. Anger is energy. And that energy wants to find a release. It's got to go somewhere. And if we keep it all locked up inside, it is going to tear us up. And doctors are coming to the conclusion that causes a lot of physiological problems by simply suppressing all of those emotions. By not being able to say no, it puts a great deal of strain on their schedule, which can, at the very least, cause some anger and bitterness, because eventually you resent the people who keep asking you to do things. Of course, you don't see that the problem is you keep saying yes. Or at the very worst, it can lead to guilt. Because if people are asking you to do things and you really know you shouldn't do them, but you do them anyway to please them, you know you're not pleasing God. And that can even put a division between you and your Heavenly Father. All because of this problem of people pleasing. And this can be a real stress fracture in our lives. One person has called it the urge to merge. We want to make everybody happy, and so we change and we become like them. We agree with them. We do things their way. We lose ourselves in trying to please others. We don't want to disappoint anyone. We don't want to risk somebody being angry or disdaining our opinion. And so we live with this constant tension. We give up our own ideas and opinions. We give in to everybody else's. Instead of making decisions of our own, we'll take an opinion poll. We'll send out a balloon and see which way the wind is blowing before we make up our own minds. And before long, we find it hard to be ourselves because we become so used to conforming to fit the preferences and peculiarities of others, we're not even sure who we are anymore. A number of years ago, you remember there was a movie called The Running Bride. And in that particular movie, Julia Roberts was portraying this gal, and she had literally run from several marriages right at the day of the wedding. She'd take off running. And there was a reporter who caught on to the story and was investigating. I was very curious. At one point of the movie, the investigator goes around to all these men that she had run out on and asked them a very odd question. How did she like her eggs? You're thinking, what does that have to do with anything? What you find out is that every man had a different answer, because this woman was such a people pleaser that however the guy liked his eggs, that's how she liked her eggs. And eventually he came to her and said, how do you like your eggs? She had no clue, because she had never made up a decision for herself. She was always making a decision based on somebody else. You think that's ridiculous? There are people who live like that every single day. They don't think for themselves. They don't choose for themselves. They just want to please everybody else. So why? Why is this so prevalent? Folks who suffer from this particular stress fracture tend to have a low self-esteem. They don't feel good about themselves. They don't feel confident about themselves. They don't feel that their opinion matters. They don't feel that their thoughts count. So they're looking for something outside themselves to make them feel better about themselves. They don't really like who they are, if you get right down to it. So they try to find that fulfillment in being liked by somebody else. If I can make everybody else happy, that makes me worthwhile. That's the lie that Satan has put into their minds. And that becomes their philosophy of life. If I can make everybody else happy, then I am worthwhile. But as Chuck Swindoll puts it, a sure sign of personal insecurity is wanting to be liked by everyone. Say, so what's wrong with that? Shouldn't we want people to like us? I mean, is it better if they hate us instead? No. That's not the point. That's not the goal of the Christian, though. Now, it's true. The way God created us, we are interdependent upon each other in a healthy sense. God did not create us to be isolated and alone. So we do need one another. And we need that affirmation that we get from other people. That's true. It's important. And we should give that affirmation to others. But it should not be such a necessity that we can't live without it. And that's when people-pleasing becomes unhealthy. When we begin to think, I can't live without this person, or I can't live without their approval. Because when that becomes true, we will do anything to get it. That's where it gets dangerous. We've got to be very careful that we don't begin compromising what we believe, compromising what we know is right, simply to please somebody else. And that is really the ultimate danger of people pleasing, is that we become more interested in pleasing others than in pleasing God. Now, there's two main problems with people pleasing. First, you can't do it. It's an impossible job. There is no way that you can please everybody all the time. You can't meet every need. You can't please every person. You can't satisfy every request. But boy, some of us sure try. And what happens? Eventually, you just run out of gas. There's only so much of yourself you can give. Because you are giving in order to receive. And unfortunately, in this world of ours, you can give and give and give and give and give and give and give. And a lot of people are just going to take and take and take and take and take. And they may not give back. And you get taken advantage of. And you find that it's really not that fulfilling. You're not finding the satisfaction and security that you're looking for. Now, I'll be honest with you. One group of people who really tend to fall into this trap are preachers. They often have the unpleasant task of serving as mediator between hurt, conflicting, or immature members. And in many cases, now thankfully has not been the case here, in many cases, preachers are expected to make everybody in the church happy. All the time. And if your church has a congregation of more than two, you can't do that. It's just not possible. Not even Jesus could do that. Think about that. Did Jesus make everybody happy all the time? No. Not even among the 12, let alone all of the people that he ministered to. Swindoll doesn't mince words on the subject when he writes, "Though we are accountable to the churches we serve, ultimately each one of God's servants answers to God. Without that sort of single-minded devotion to the Lord, we run the risk of becoming people pleasers. Christian leaders who become pawns as they focus on pleasing people are pathetic wimps. Honestly, there have been times in my younger life when I stumbled onto that slippery slide. I look back on those few occasions only with regret. Nothing good ever comes from a ministry devoted to people pleasing. Rather than being a warrior for the king, it is easy to become an insecure wimp, relying on human opinions and longing for human approval. By God's grace, I'll never go there again. My responsibility is to deliver what his people need, not what they want. As I do, that truth hits me with the same authority as it does the folks to whom I communicate. May God deliver every honest pastor, every truth-seeking board of elders, and every church leader from the bondage of pleasing people." To which I say, amen. And if I might add, may God deliver every Christian from the bondage of pleasing people as well. Now, beyond the fact that we can't do it, is also the truth that we shouldn't even try to please everyone. Making everybody happy is not only impossible, it's unscriptural. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Do you hear that? If you want to please people, you will not be a servant of Christ. The two are mutually exclusive. You can't do it. Why? Because in order to please people, you are going to have to lower your standards. You're going to have to compromise your convictions. Think about how many times Jesus spoke truth instead of pleasing people. To that eager young man that came and said, "Hey, I want to serve you. I want to follow you wherever you go." Most ministers would say, "Jump on board, sign up. We'll make you an elder." What did Jesus say? "Well, tell you what, go back and sell all your riches and come follow me." And the young man walked away. And I'm sure his disciples are saying, "Are you nuts? Are you crazy?" He wanted to come, but Jesus saw something inside. Jesus never lowered the standard to make his acceptable more pleasing to people. He had had a great big crowd follow him after the miracle of feeding 5,000 with a small lunch. And most people think, "Wow, this is great! Think of all the people. Man, think of the offering you'd get." All right. Preachers would love that. And what does Jesus do? He stands up and says, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And the people are like, And they left by the droves. Why? Because Jesus was not after pleasing people and attracting a crowd. Jesus came with the truth, and he would not compromise that truth. That passage that was read earlier out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God. That was his bottom line. They weren't looking for the pat on the back. They weren't looking for bigger crowds. They were entrusted with a message, and he was going to be faithful to that message. Even if it meant criticism, even if it meant rejection. And for Paul, it cost him even a whole lot more than that. But people pleasers become dependent upon the approval of others for their own sense of self-worth. And that is a misplaced dependency. You see, when we have a misplaced dependency, we have a misplaced trust. We're excessively trusting in a relationship to provide more than what God intended it to. And what we're doing is we're substituting others' opinions for God's. So how do we overcome this? What's the prescription for people pleasing? I believe that the answer lies in understanding our fundamental needs as people and how they are best met. You see, everybody is created with two basic fundamental needs. That is the need for security and the need for significance. We need to feel secure. We need to feel safe. We also need to feel significant. We need to feel that we matter. We need to feel some sense of importance. That if we weren't here, the world would be missing something. That is something that is born into every human being. If we regard ourselves as significant and secure, we feel worthwhile. But if we feel worthless, we will make it a top priority to protect ourselves from those feelings of insecurity and insignificance, to ease those feelings that are already there. Now, the key in those two needs, what Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs through Christ Jesus. Now, in the context, Paul is talking there, frankly, about material needs. He's talking about finances. He is praising the Philippians for how they had been generous and God had supplied his need through their generosity. Now he is turning that around and saying, and God will supply your needs as well. And that's generally how we use Philippians 4:19. I think it's every college student's favorite verse. God will supply all my needs, because I sure don't know where it's coming from. But it means more than that. It's not just material needs. God will meet those fundamental basic needs that we have down deep inside. In fact, I would suggest to you that it is only through Jesus Christ that you find true security, that you find true significance. Say, well, I can find security in my family. Families aren't perfect. And even the best-intentioned people sometimes fail. And even beyond that, they will eventually die. And then what do you do? You see, there's always that possibility that source of security can be taken away. Some people think they'll find their security in a big bank account. I have stored up plenty of money for my retirement, or I've got this rainy day fund. It only takes one monsoon to wipe out a rainy day fund. And then where's your security? It can be gone in an instant. See, all of the things that we try to base our security on are faulty. And the same is true with significance. Guys, we tend to be more into this pursuit. I need to feel important. I need to feel significant. So I'm going to go out and be the very best at whatever it is I do. I'm going to find a career and I'm going to be the best. I'm going to set these goals and I'm going to reach them. And when I reach those goals, I'll be significant. Now, sometimes we work and work and work and we never do reach those goals. And so there's always that sense that I've not yet arrived. But I have talked to people and I've read of others who have met those goals. They have climbed to the top. They have made it. And they find, doesn't really satisfy. I really don't feel all that significant. Alexander the Great conquered the whole known world by the time he was in his early 30s. History tells us he sat down and wept because there wasn't anything else to conquer. It didn't meet that need. But when we find our security in Jesus Christ, because He doesn't change, God's opinion of us never changes. And what is the worst possible thing that can happen to us? Something comes along and kills us. Where are we? We're in the presence of God. It does not change our security, nor does it change our significance. Because if you think about it, being rightly related to God means that we are fulfilling the function for which He made us. God created us with a purpose. And what could be more fulfilling and satisfying and significant than doing the very thing for which you were created? As we come to know God and we come to know what God's purpose is in our lives, it's set. And the good news is, when we find the security and the significance in God, we're not looking for it through other people. We're not dependent upon their approval to make us feel good about ourselves, because we've already got the approval of God. We already know that God loves us. He has accepted us. He has given us a purpose. And when we understand that, when we experience that, it sets us free from the bondage of trying to please everybody all the time. The Bible tells us that others are not responsible for our happiness. And if you're looking for other people to make you happy, it's not going to happen. You find your joy, you find your fulfillment in God. But when we reject that, we're going to try to find it in everything and everyone else. And in doing so, we become too dependent upon others. We become like a clinging vine. And a clinging vine draws most, if not all, of their energy from one another. It's not only unhealthy for the clinger, it's unhealthy for the clingy too. It just doesn't work. But our maturity is accelerated when we learn to stand firm on our own. When we understand and experience that God loves me, that God has a purpose for me, and that's enough. That's all I need. Now, there may be occasions when others can play helpful roles during needy episodes of our lives, but those should be the exception and not the rule. And as we understand our true security and significance, we are then freed up to help others. We're not so dependent upon their approval, we can just reach out to them in the love and the strength that God has given us. You say, okay, wait a minute. Paul, you say in 1 Corinthians 10 that he said, I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they might be saved. Wait a minute, aren't you saying you're a people pleaser? And that's a fair question. I was going through these scriptures and I ran into that and I'm saying, wait a minute. That sounds like it's a contradiction to some other things that he said. But Paul here is not suggesting that he was a compromiser or that he was a man pleaser. He was simply affirming the fact that his life and ministry was centered on helping others rather than promoting himself or his own desires. And his goal was that people would be saved. What he's saying here is, I don't want to get in the way of that. I don't want my life, I don't want my actions to stand in the way of somebody else coming to Christ. So I'm going to be as inoffensive as I can so as not to turn people off. Because honestly, biggest turnoff for a lot of unbelievers to Christianity is Christians. Maybe you've heard people say, I know I have, oh, so-and-so calls himself a Christian. Wow, if that's Christianity, you can have it. And Paul's trying to avoid that. That's what he's saying in this passage. It's not that he tries to sweeten the message to make it more acceptable, because he never did that. He never compromised what he knew was right. And so the whole point here is that we find our security, we find our significance in Christ. We don't depend on other people for it. Then we can do the right thing. Then we can say the right thing. Then when we're asked, will you do this, you can make an honest assessment and you might say, no, I can't. This is something I'm not equipped to do. This is something that, unfortunately, I don't have the time to do it right now. And if they get mad at you, so what? Let them. That's their problem. It's not yours. Somebody asks your opinion on something, you can give it. And if they don't like your opinion, so what? That doesn't have to devastate you. You can stand on your own because you know that regardless of what anybody else says or thinks, you're secure in God. His unconditional love brings security like no other. God says in Isaiah 49:15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Now, usually you'd think, of course not. But, unfortunately, in our world, we've seen where that has been the case. God goes on, though she may forget, I will not forget you. Psalm 27:10 promises, though my father and mother reject me, the Lord will lift me up. You've heard somebody described as they've got a face that only a mother could love? David says, even if mom turns her back on me, God is there. That's security. That's being accepted and loved. And regardless of how people might treat us, we have a blessed assurance that God always loves us. How about significance? In Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God makes you significant. We don't need to find our significance anywhere else. In Psalm 138:8, we read, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. It's going to happen. And the great thing about this is that nothing can affect or change it. Paul writes at the end of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Will criticism, ridicule? People saying I'm worthless, people saying I'm dumb or stupid or whatever? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, when God created us, He created us to enter a tender, trusting relationship with Him. And we can trust Him to meet all our needs. He designed us to live in dependence on Him, not dependence on anybody else. When we look to Him, He completes us. He fulfills us. And then we can go on from that state of completion and affect the lives of others. And we're not based our security on how others think. And you will find such freedom, such liberation, when you can break the power of people pleasing in your life. Come to realize that God loves you and that cannot change. God has a purpose for you and that's better than any other plan anybody could have, even ourselves. And we will find what true happiness, true joy, and quite honestly, a whole lot less stress. Our invitation hymn this morning is hymn number 220. Hymn number 220. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. But I want to sing the fourth verse. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I'll trust Him now. I'll trust Him when life's fleeting days shall end. Maybe you've made it a habit of trying to please everybody all the time. You're probably wore out. That's an exhausting pursuit. Come and find a friend like no other that you don't have to please. You don't have to work for their acceptance because they've already accepted you. He already loves you. He has already said, "You're mine." Find that freedom today. We're just going to sing the fourth verse.